All right, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn it to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Have you ever, as a Christian, felt like the world is against you? I think about the last 4 years when I was seeing people that were protesting abortions getting arrested just for being on the sidewalk. In Canada, somebody got arrested just for praying in the proximity of an abortion clinic, just being in that vicinity with her eyes closed. And you just see such injustice sometimes. And if we're not careful, we'll see the changing of the laws. I just recently heard the current administration is getting a task force together to eliminate anti-Christian bias out of the government. And I say praise the Lord for that. But let's not use praise the Lord as a euphemism. I'm so glad that my government is finally getting straightened out. Let's say praise the Lord because we realize that the hand of God is at work. Certainly Peter and John, James, the disciples, I think they really felt that the government was against them. Do you know why? It was. Herod Agrippa I was on a rampage. We're going to read that he killed James. He imprisons Peter. He is gaining approval and a consensus among the Jews, the inhabitants of that which he is ruling. But here's the truth I want you to walk home with today. No matter how strong man appears, any man, whether it's the president or an attorney general, no matter how strong a man appears, no matter how much power you may think he holds, or even he or she may think they hold, there's still nothing. Nothing before an almighty God. In this story, we're going to find out that Herod thinks that he's in control. But he's about to learn the hard way that all human power and authority is fleeting. It's here for a moment, and then it vanishes away. The same God who allows James to be martyred is the same God who releases Peter with just a word. And the same Herod who was basking in the praise of men will soon be eaten alive by worms. What we're going to look at this morning is not just a historical account. It's not just history. It should be a reminder for us today. The proud can rise, the wicked may rule, but it truly is God that always has the final say. This morning I want to ask you this question. Are you trusting in your own power? Are you trusting in the power of government to accomplish something? Do you fear the power? Kind of what the Bible says, the powers that be. Power of men, or can you trust in the sovereignty and the providence of God? I want to start by looking at Acts chapter 12. We're going to look at the first four verses and what I would call the persecution by Herod. The persecution by Herod. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Before we get to any other of the verses, we need to ask the question, who is Herod the king? Now, I'm going to tell you, I'll just be honest with you. I knew there was a couple of different Herods in the Bible. And if you would have asked me earlier this week how many Herods there were, I said, I think there's maybe two or three, maybe four. As I was studying this week, I was shocked to find out there are seven different Herods that are mentioned in the Bible. We're going to look at them just very quickly this morning because it's a tangled web that we're going to try to untangle in your own thinking. And I'm going to give you some verses, and you can write that down, and you'll have an understanding that almost every time we see a Herod in the Bible, it's a different Herod. Let's start with the granddaddy of them all, Herod the Great. Now, he called himself that. He was Herod the Terrible. He reigned for 40 years. This is the Herod that had all the children that were two and under killed in Bethlehem when he was deceived by the wise men. This is the kind of man that when his health was failing, he had his guards arrest many of the prominent Jewish leaders in the area, and he had them put into jail. And here's the command that he gave. When you hear that I've died, I want you to kill all the leaders. Why? So that the Jews will be mourning my death. That's the kind of man that he was. Well, that's sort of the kind of the man that he was. He's actually worse than that. He was married 10 times. His sons and his grandsons would be known as immoral and evil men. But Herod the Great would execute his favorite wife. Now, I don't know what he did with the ones that weren't his favorite. But he executed his wife and the two children that they had together, their two sons, excuse me. And not only that, but his former wife's, his recently deceased wife, he had her, I want to make sure I get all the family, his wife's brother, her mother, and their grandfather were all slain as well. There is, I'm going to go by birth order, Herod Archelaus. Herod Archelaus. You can find him in Matthew chapter 2, verse 22. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign, who is he in that passage? Joseph. When he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. Now, Archelaus was probably the most stable of all the Herods that you'll read about in the Bible. He had the longest tenure as a ruler, but he was still a wicked man. And you can tell just by his reputation, Joseph was not going to take his family back under a place where Archelaus was ruling. But we also know of Herod Antipas. I'm going to skip him over just for a second. We'll get back to him and talk about Herod Philip the First. Herod Philip the First was married to Herodias. They had a daughter named Salome. This is the same Herodias that would leave Philip the First and marry Herod Antipas. Okay? This is the same Salome that danced for her uncle Antipas, which was now her stepdad. It's pretty sordid, isn't it? Sordid enough for a preacher to stand up and say, "This is not right in the eyes of God." And that preacher's name was John the Baptist. Herod Antipas was the immoral drunkard who beheaded John the Baptist. He was also the one whom Jesus stood before while on trial before being sent back to Pilate. Luke tells us that Herod personally mocked the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have Herod Archelaus, Herod Antipas, Herod Philip the First. Herod Philip the Second was also known as Philip Tetrarch. He was the half-brother of Herod Agrippa I. We'll get to him in just a moment. That's who we're looking at in Acts chapter 12. This is the grandson of Herod the Great. We find him in Luke chapter 3, verse 1. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod, that's Antipas, being tetrarch of Galilee. His brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and of the region Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene. Now, we get to Herod Agrippa. This is what we find in Acts chapter 12. Are you getting this straightened out a little bit in your mind? I'll print this out and give it to you later if you need it. It's a family tree that is broken. Herod Agrippa I was a grandson of Herod the Great. He's the one who kills James, imprisons Peter, and one that we're going to look at. But there's also Herod Agrippa II. This is the son, or the great-grandson. It's the son of Herod Agrippa I, but the great-grandson of Herod the Great. This Herod was the one who rejected and scoffed at Paul's defense later on in the book of Acts. Now, I've mentioned just a little of the evilness and the wickedness of this family, murders, conspiracy, adulteries. They're all recorded in the history, and some of it in the pages of Scripture. But at the heart of it all, we see a family that hated Almighty God. I mean, this family goes down in history as the family that is opposed to everything that Christianity stood for. I like what one preacher said. It's so obvious that the prince of the power of the air manipulated this family's reign and power to coincide with the coming of Christ and the beginning days of the church. I mean, this was a family that wanted to snuff out the Messiah. I mean, that's what Herod the Great did. He tried to kill all those that were two and under. Let me tell you a little bit about Herod Agrippa the First. I told you he was the grandson of Herod the Great. He would end up being a pretty shrewd and ambitious ruler. It was his father that was killed by his grandfather. And so his mother had sent him away to Rome to get an education. While he was at Rome, he became acquainted and became friends with what would be the future emperors of Rome, Caligula and Claudius. At some point, he made some disparaging comment about the current emperor, Tiberius. It got back to Tiberius, and it was not good for Agrippa. Tiberius threw him in jail. But Tiberius didn't live very long after that. And so, to succeed Tiberius was his name Caligula. Caligula would become the next emperor. And the first thing that he does is he grants Agrippa his freedom, and then he gives him land that he can rule over. When Herod Antipas, which would have been Agrippa's uncle here, finds disfavor, he wants to enlarge his rule, but Caligula doesn't like that. So he banishes him and gives Agrippa all of Antipas's ruling land. So Agrippa's influence is growing further. After Caligula passes off the scene, he helps Claudius become the emperor. As a reward, Claudius granted him Judea and Samaria, lands once ruled by his grandfather, Herod the Great. So to sum it all up, his power and his influence is growing. His future looks bright. I mean, he had a friend that was the emperor, and now he has helped this emperor to get into power. He grew up with him. I mean, there's no telling where he could go in the right. He just continues to get more and more authority and more power. And that's how we find ourselves in Acts chapter 12. Herod Agrippa, powerful king, ruling over a vast territory, enjoying the favor of Rome. He had friends in high places and a very bright future. But what does he do with that authority and that power? Look at verse 2 with me, if you will. He kills James, the brother of John, with the sword. I read this week that the mission has said that thieves and blasphemers should be killed with the sword. Herod is again trying to gain favor. When he kills him with the sword, rather than some other method of crucifixion, he is telling the Jews, yes, we see them as rabble-rousers. We see them as blasphemers. It raises his popularity with the Jews. With James gone, he sets his sights next on Peter. Look at verse 3. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Now, he arrests Peter with the intention of a public trial, but it's Passover, and so they're not going to be able to do that. And so he gets basically four squads of four soldiers each. There's 16 men to guard a single prisoner. That kind of reveals both his determination, but also the vast resources that he has. I mean, hey, let's just put a battalion to govern this guy. Now, why would you need 16 men? Even if you had three shifts, which they would have, that'd be four, if they had four shifts, that'd be four men per shift. That's a little bit overkill. But it looks to the world and to Herod and to Peter and to the church that Herod's power is absolute. But we're going to see that in reality, it was absolutely finite. It was finite. And even though it looks as though Christianity was void of having any power, had no advantages and no hope, we're going to be shown that there is a source of power that supersedes the power of this world. Herod was flexing his muscles, but let me tell you, it never impressed God one bit. You know what the problem with human power is? It looks impressive until God steps in. We see the persecution by Herod. I want you to see the powerlessness of Herod. You know, I think at this point, he'd already received the prophecy that he was going to die death by crucifixion. I don't think he knew how he was going to be terminated, but he already had that, and I think he had resigned himself to think that he was going to glory tomorrow. This was going to be the last day he was sleeping. How would you spend your last day? He spent it taking a nap. I think we'll talk more about this next week, Lord willing. But Peter was in jail, and the church was not going to be able to break him out. They weren't coming in with a commando force. That would have been suicide. There's nothing they could do except to ask the king to release him. But you know, there's no record of any petition given to Herod, but they petitioned the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. As I said, we'll look at that whole episode next week, Lord willing, but I want you to really get the sense of how hopeless the situation was. Have you ever gotten ice cream on a hot day? They put that thing on there, and it's not supposed to be, but it's soft serve before you ever get started eating on it. And you can walk to a shaded spot. You can have 27 napkins around the cone, but ice cream is going to do what ice cream does. It's going to melt and make a mess. And trying to keep that ice cream frozen is kind of like trying to keep Peter in jail when God says it's time for him to get out. He had guards, chains, more guards. But when God decided it was time for Peter to leave, I mean, all that security was about as effective as a screen door on a submarine. Not very. I mean, Peter walked out of that prison like he was leaving the library. The chains fell off, the doors opened, and the guards were left sleeping and slumbering behind him. Like I said, like a library. I'm talking about the one at the school specifically. No, I'm just... Look at verses 6, 7, and 10 with me. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. Now, that's interesting. That word smote, that's not a little tap. I mean, he clobbered him. He's like, wake up! I don't know why he's in such a hurry. They're going to stroll out of the place. But it almost seems to me like the angel is bothered that he has to wake Peter up. He smotes him on the side, raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. Look at verse 10. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. I mean, Peter's chains just fell away. He walked right by the two guards chained to him. Passed two more centuries on his way to freedom. The iron gate swung open. Now, it's incredible. The Greek word translated of his own accord, talking about the gate. I don't give you Greek words very often, but you'll recognize this. It's automati. It's a word we get automatic from. And just like walking out of the grocery store, the gates open automatically. Now, you and I are used to that. Isn't it interesting to see a kid discovering an automatic door for the first time. I mean, they're jumping in front of that thing and jumping out, and it's opening and closing, and you're like, come on, kid, get out of my way. I need to get out of here, right? But they're fascinated. Think about that. Peter starts walking up towards the door, and just motion detection, it just opens right up, and he keeps sailing through to his freedom. He'd never seen anything like that before. Neither had the soldiers, and they still hadn't. They were still sleeping. Then what? The angel disappears, and there stood Peter on the streets of Jerusalem. He's kind of rubbing his wrists and his eyes, still trying to figure out if he was sleeping or not. But despite all of the extensive security measures, Peter's miraculous deliverance demonstrates the limits of human control, of human power and authority. Look at verse 18. Now, as soon as it was day, we're on the next day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. No small stir. You know what that word stir carries the idea? Great distress, extreme anxiety. He's saying there is no small stir. That means there is a great stir. That is like saying there was a whole lot of extra anxiety. Why would they be so stressed out about one little man disappearing? They searched the whole compound. He's got to be here somewhere. Let me tell you something. It may not be good to show up to parade ground with a shield that's not polished or a sword that's not sharpened. That's probably going to cause you some discomfort somewhere along the way. But when you lose a prisoner with a Roman guard, that means lights out for you. And that's exactly what happens. We'll see that again in Acts 27:42 when they want to kill all the prisoners on the ship, because if any of them escape, it means that those soldiers are going to have to give their life. It's really an act of faith when those soldiers don't kill the prisoners. We know according to the text here in Acts chapter 12, that's exactly what happens. Look at verse 19. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Herod Agrippa forms a commission. He does an investigation. He can't be found. It's really an embarrassment to him, I want you to know. He thought he was going to gain favor with the Jews. They were expecting an execution, and now nothing. He just gets up and leaves. He would have looked very foolish in the eyes of those that he had governed. And so he was just trying to forget his worries and his woes and going to his getaway house. And really what he's trying to do is maintain his control of a situation that is not in his control. Can you relate to that? Not to Herod, but just different situations in your life that seem to be out of your control, and we grasp trying to bring it back into our control. We want to keep finagling things to align with our perception of how things should be. And the question we should be asking ourselves is this: am I fighting against God? Is this His will or is it mine? Against God, Herod is powerless. Powerless to harm God's instrument. You say, what about James? I'm just going to say God had a different plan for James than he did for Peter. I'm just going to confess to you today, I don't always understand it. But I don't question it either. Not because I don't think it's wrong. If you have intellectual curiosity, if you have spiritual interest on why God does that, I don't think it's wrong to ask the question why. But I don't think you're always going to come to a satisfactory answer. And sometimes that answer is because that was God's will for that man or that woman. And that should be enough for the Christian. That was God's will. And while I may not understand why some people suffer with health maladies and others seem to have perfect health and some go through tragedies and others may not, I believe this. God saw the best way that both James could glorify himself and Peter. When I say himself, I mean God, that Peter would glorify God. That was the ultimate, I think, destination, the glory of God. And we would like to say, I want to be on in Peter's line and not on John's, or James, excuse me. I don't want to go through the pain and the misery. I want to be the one that's delivered from it. But the truth of the matter is, God saw fit to glorify himself by taking James home and delivering Peter in this moment. It doesn't make God any less good for what he allowed to happen to James than what he allowed to happen to Peter. By the way, Peter would catch up to James before he died. I know this, God can receive glory from both. And whether you have good health, you praise God for that. And if you do not have good health, you can still praise God. Now we can complain and we can say that's not fair. But then we should remember the time that Peter had those same thoughts. He wasn't looking at James, he was looking at John. And he says, if I'm going to die by crucifixion, what about this guy? John chapter 21, verse 21. Peter, seeing him, looking at John, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Peter was wondering about somebody else's future. If he had to die, what would John have to endure? But listen to what the words of our Savior said to Peter in verse 22 of John chapter 21. Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. It's not fair that I have to deal with this in my life. What about this person over here? And what about this person over here? And the Lord says, listen, you keep your eyes on me. You keep following me. It's not your will, it's mine. And he's asking you to trust his will to be best for your life. It's high time that we stop looking around at everybody else and wondering why God is blessing them. Hey, by the way, if you're getting your reports from social media and you think that is reality, man, that person is always happy and they're always posting about how good God is to their life. Listen, anybody can create a facade. Now, I'm not saying everybody that's saying praise God on social media is lying, but I'm saying we build these false narratives. We're dying on the inside. We're not willing to share what we're going through with anybody because it would break the facade. It's time for us to keep our eyes on the Lord. Regardless of what he's allowing you to go through, he has promised this, that he'll never leave you or forsake you, that he is going to go with you through it. You know, who else besides Herod is powerless in this narrative, in this story? Peter. Peter's powerless. He doesn't break loose. It's only through the angel that God sent that he has deliverance. And you know when Peter gets to John Mark's house, he doesn't say, hey, bust it out of here. Peter's powerless, Herod's powerless, but God's not. And God's not powerless in your life today. You know, the power of political leaders, they're never going to overpower the will of God. I can't tell you how badly I want to use the word trump there. They're never going to trump God's will. But I'm going to refrain from that. Matthew 16, 18, the Lord said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, that tells me that the nations of this world are not going to be able to extinguish Christianity. The latter part of that verse says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Those who oppose the cause of Christ will be ultimately the ones that are overthrown. Those who stand against the will of God and the glory of God will one day face the wrath of God. And for Herod, that's exactly what he's about to experience. We see the persecution by Herod. We see the powerlessness of Herod. But I want to see the punishment of Herod. This story reaches its climax, not with Peter's release, but with Herod's punishment. It provides perhaps the most powerful illustration of human frailty in all of Scripture. The scene unfolds with a public gathering. Herod is adorned in his royal apparel. Josephus, the historian, tells us that his clothing was made with silver thread so that when the light shone upon him, that there was an aura around him, and the people looked at him and they listened to him deliver a speech. Look at verse 22. The people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god and not a man." We know emperor worship was not uncommon, but here they are extolling this man. This man who gave his tithes to the temple. He wanted to placate the Jews, but he was still power hungry, and he loved the adoration of man. I mean, this represents the absolute height of human arrogance. And so Agrippa was allowed by God to place his order for the tailors for a dazzling suit. I think he probably walked around, looked at himself, strutted around, really is the word I'm thinking. He congratulates himself on getting himself to where he is, his intelligence, his political acumen, his oratorical ability. He was allowed by God to sit in his throne in great hubris. But I want you to know that God is a jealous God. In Proverbs 16:18, the Bible says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall." Proverbs 11:2 says, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom." Proverbs 29:23, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." Now, focus those in Proverbs. I'm going to give you one or two more in just a moment. But that's scripture that Herod had accessible to him. He had the truth of God's word. We have more than that. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, Paul tells Timothy, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. James chapter 4, verse 6, we talked about this the other night, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. It may not be Herod sitting on a throne in a political sense, but you may be sitting on the throne of your heart. And we may not shake our fist and say, "No, God!" But we'll say things like, "I don't think that's a good idea. Maybe when I have more time." God was giving Herod Agrippa every opportunity to repent and turn to the Lord. He was allowed to open his mouth, to speak. And what he should have said is, "It's not me, but there is a God in heaven." But instead, he received the worship of men. And the judgment of God came crashing down on him. You know, the text is very explicit. You don't have to wonder, is it really just because he accepted the worship of men? Look at verse 23. "And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." Now, the history books tell us that it was not an immediate death. There's no time stamp given. It just says he was stricken with worms and eventually he died from that. Again, the historian Josephus tells us it was, I think, 4 days from the time that he was stricken to the time that he died. 4 long, agonizing days. But I still think God, in his mercy, was giving Herod an opportunity to repent. I'm sorry, I have it in my notes. 5 days. 5 days before dying. Agrippa thought he was in control, powerful, untouchable. Kills James, imprisons Peter, basks in the praise of man. But in the end, he was powerless, frail. Peter walks free, but Herod falls to divine judgment. No earthly power can withstand or stand against the will of God. The kingdoms of this world, the nations of this world, they'll rise, they'll fall, but God, in His sovereignty and His providence, will remain forever. The same God who delivered Peter is still at work in men's lives today. I hope you believe that. He's building His church. He's advancing the gospel. Let me give you a little head start to next week's message. The purpose of it all was to keep the gospel moving forward. Whether political, cultural, or spiritual authorities try to hinder us from doing the will of God, they'll not be successful. God always prevails. Now, that's not to say we'll not experience something that we don't want to experience. God's will prevailed, but James went home early. I'm not preaching a health and wealth prosperity gospel that says if we'll just have faith, we're not going to experience those things in our life we don't want to. No, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. But it does teach us that we can glorify God regardless of what He allows into our life. And He will enable us to, with His grace, to be able to not just endure, but to walk with Him through whatever valley He allows into our life. Let me ask you this question again. In your life, are you fighting against God? Are you fighting against Him and His will? Or are you surrendering? Are you seeking your own glory? Are you sitting on the throne of your heart and you'll say, listen, I'll get around to serving God in my own time, if ever, or I'm just biding my time to the time where I can just hit the road and never look back? Don't fight against God. It's a losing proposition. Serve Him with your life. That doesn't mean everyone is called into full-time Christian service. That's not it at all. But whatever God calls you to, serve Him. Serve Him. We see Peter. We see Herod. Next week we'll see the church. God is doing an amazing thing here. Peter was willing to obey and listen and do. Are you? Let's pray together.